Hello and welcome to another episode of City on a Hill, a podcast about what it means to be a citizen of heaven and a citizen of the United States. Your hosts are Eric Estep and Scott Reevely, two pastors who found people in their church unable to talk to one another about politics in this last election cycle. This podcast is our attempt to do something about that. We want to encourage Christians to find their tribe in the church and their hope in the kingdom of God, rather than to seek both in the kingdom of man. So with that, let's get to it today.
Hello, this is Eric Estep with the City on a Hill podcast. I wanted to remind you before we jump in that we are jumping into the middle of a conversation that we started with the last episode. It ended with the religious wars, and this episode will start right after that, and it'll be in the middle. So sorry about that little bit of editing. Also, you may hear some children in the background. It's hard to edit those things out, so there might be a little bit of extra noise, but I hope that's okay. And here's the conversation. Thanks.
Yeah, and that does bring us to America. So a lot of the, not all of them, but some of the seeds of the original colonies or the original, what would eventually become the original states, were those establishing places to live in America because they're experiencing religious persecution in Europe. And that forms some of the population of what would become the United States.
Yeah, I think it's important too to say that when they came over, for the most part, at least initially, they did the same thing. They established a religion in the Massachusetts Bay Colony. They established that you had to be a churchgoer to, to be involved in civic government. And there was an establishment, you know, I'm sure they intended differently, but it ended up being the same thing they'd come from, which is kind of interesting. And that, thankfully didn't last a long, long time. Roger Williams got kicked out, actually, from the establishment in Massachusetts Bay Colony for telling them that they didn't think they could coerce the conscience. He felt that the conscience was free and articulated the freedom of the conscience, and ended up paddling down the river to the Narragansett Bay and bought land from the Indians and started Rhode Island as a non-established colony. And that's a Baptistic characteristic. So he was a Baptist, but that establishment issue was early on, you know, part of our story.
So those colonies obviously get bigger. They grow in size, they grow in potential tax revenue, and King George from England starts putting different taxes on them, and the American colonies get really frustrated with that and decide, no, we're not going to pay that, and we're going to lean towards a revolution because we want representation. They originally asked for representation. If you read the Declaration of Independence, it's a surprising list of grievances. Here's what we are angry about, and we want you to address them. And when they don't address them, when the king doesn't address them, then the American Revolution happens. And I think the big question here is, as Christians, should Christians in that particular scenario revolt against King George?
Well, Eric, what do you think?
What do I think? I was hoping I could ask you the question.
Yeah, this is some of the rub. This is why we wanted to talk about these things here, is because my DNA, shall I say, as an American, is to say, yeah, throw off that tyrannical rule. That's mm-hmm. right.
Don't tread on me.
And then part of my, I think, I don't know exactly how to say, but even part of the discipline of going back to the scriptures is to say, where in the scriptures do you see that? And how, you know, which is going to hold sway when it comes time to be, you know, the city of God or the city of man? I mean, when you're going to, how are you going to navigate this as an American? How are you going to navigate this as a Christian? Are the two navigate, do navigate it the same way both ways? And I, you know, I think probably not. I mean, I can't imagine being a loyalist, but I can't imagine inciting the church to support a revolution against their government either. And when the infractions were not religious in nature, the infractions were economic and, you know, political in nature, I think. But.
Right. And I think it's a great response. When thinking about this originally, I went back to 1 Peter, and Peter tells the church, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. And I don't know how you jump into the revolution bandwagon with that posture. Obviously there were Christians that did, and we have different human institutions now. So saying that isn't to say we should still be loyal to England, because we're not connected that anymore. But I think, like you said, the knee-jerk reaction to say, of course, I think that's more of our quote unquote American blood than it is.
Well, it's even harder than that. I mean, because with the providential hand of God in the history of the world, I live in a great place, and I am super thankful to be independent of England right now. I mean, I like what's going on. I like my life. I like America, and have loyalties to America. So, you know, it's just a matter of how am I going to parse what the Bible expects of me, and what, you know, what my, I don't know, my heritage or my, my rights as a citizen of the city of man, you know, that's where the rub comes in. And I think the rub came in early in the revolution, and, people threw in, with colonists for sure. And they won their independence. And I, for one, am thankful, yet don't know that I would have done the same thing in their spot, just because I don't know that I would have the freedom biblically to do that. But.
Yeah. And thankfully, this is just hypothetical for
us. Yeah. Thankfully we can talk about it if we want, right?
What we would do. Yeah. We can talk about it. And I don't know how I would have acted back then, but looking at scripture now, I hope I would have had the right posture because of the way I held scripture. And there may be something else that we as Christians need to hold scripture appropriately. I think that posture is being pushed on us, or being forced of us right now. We're sitting in 2021. We've been sitting in a pandemic for a long time, and there are some things that are frustrating. But much of them are not religious in nature, like you were talking about. They're political, or they're financial, or they're frustrations, but they're not a you shall not worship God type thing. So I think that the need to understand the posture is there, just not to the degree it would have been in the American Revolution.
You know, one of the reasons we're doing this historical survey, for what it's worth, I mean, it's probably not the coolest historical survey ever been done, but we're doing it in part because we look at the scriptures, I think, through the lens of our own time, and through the lens of the teachings that have, you know, we've enjoyed or that we've taken in. I mean, and we're creatures of our context. And, you know, I'm not going to say I'd have gotten it right back then, because what they had in front of them, I think for the most part, probably everybody threw in. You know, I mean, it was the kind of thing that you can say, oh yeah, I'm all self-righteous and I'd have done the right thing. But you know what? I mean, I have all kinds of pressure in my own context and I don't always do the right thing, you know? So, but I think it's important as you think back, okay, what were they thinking, in the revolution that, you know, scripturally justified it? What were they thinking in the, Civil War that justified that? Or what were they thinking in the that justified the way that the church engaged politics? What are we, you know, what are we thinking now when you have, this is where we started, was with January 6th. And what, you know, how does the Christian teaching, the esteem for the scriptures, the interpretations that people part of, and I just think we got to do our level best to see them for what they were, see the scriptures for how the original readers would have understood it, and do our best then to apply it to our situation. But anyway, yeah, it was, the being creatures of your time is hard. It would be nice to have a lot better perspective than we do, I'm afraid.
Yeah, it'd be nice to not be influenced at all by our context.
Get it right so every time.
Think clearly and perfectly. Oh,
yeah.
That doesn't happen.
Well, that, you know, I mean, so I jumped ahead there, and I hope that's okay, to the Civil War, because that may be, though the wars we talked about in Europe were definitely religious wars. I mean, the Civil War was too. I think of Lincoln's second inaugural, when, and this is what he said in his second, this was the inauguration of the President of the United States, who said this. He said, both read the same Bible and pray to the same God, and each invokes his aid against the other. It may seem strange that any man should dare ask a just God's assistance in wringing their bread from the sweat of other men's faces, but let us judge not that we be not judged. The prayers of both could not be answered. That of neither has been answered fully. In Lincoln's own admission that, you know, people on both sides of the Civil War were appealing to the same God and, you know, similar prayers with similar, even scriptural rationale, blows my mind, actually.
One that speaks to not just that tension, but that enmeshment, yeah, of church and state to a degree that's not helpful. And we're not just going to use arguments of state to justify our ends. We're gonna mingle in theology, even bad theology, to justify our ends, and we're gonna put theological overtones to this. It's not just not just a state argument. There are theological ramifications to this,
which I think is really interesting, because I'm just going to say I underestimate that. I think, living, again, being a creature of my time, I underestimate that, you know, not in reality God holds sway, but in the minds of people as an argument for taking a certain course of action, that God wants you to do this, is somehow, there's power in that. And there was power in it on both sides of the Civil War there. And that's, again, that's just a humbling thing. And again, that's why I think we have to talk about it, because we don't want to go back there. You know, we don't want to do this again. We don't want to go back to, you know, wars, religious wars in Europe. We don't want to go back to secession from England. We don't want to go back to the Civil War, where God is being used and the church is being played, you know, as a secondary fiddle in the whole course of human events. And so it's just easy to look back there and say, well, you know, some other time it was easier than today. I don't think that's the case.
Yeah, I agree. And I think it's worth noting, people got it wrong in the Civil War.
Somebody did, yeah.
Somebody did. And I find it particularly frustrating with the Civil War. You had, at the founding of the country, you have talk about slavery, and it was this is a necessary evil. We're eventually going to get rid of this. I mean, it's an egregious thing. It's an egregious practice, chattel slavery. And that was the talk at the beginning when America was founded. And then less than 70 years later, it was talked about not as a necessary evil, but as a positive good. And those were not people that identified themselves as secular atheists or something. Those were Christians bending scripture to their own ends and saying this isn't just a good economically, this is a good theologically, which is just heartbreaking to me. And they got it. I mean, that's not just a church and state problem. That's a heart problem. And that's a theology problem. There's a whole bunch of problems there. But just knowing that that's possible is what makes me want to help people not think that way or realize that I can bend stuff to fit my desired, governmental ends. And I can, like you said, use the Bible as a second fiddle for that particular end. And I want us to have better discipleship than that. I want us to have better.
I think that's one of the reasons we wanted to do some history, was in the hope that it makes us humble in our approach to this issue. I hope that it makes us humble with respect to what God says about the relationship of his church to governmental authorities, and that humility makes us pretty slow to claim that he's on our side. And there's just a lot that is, that I think that's one of the functions of history, is that it should make us humble. And my hope is, because we've done a pretty high level sweep of history, and whatever portion we left out, you could dive in there and notice how the church is somehow mixed up in some bad thing. And we just want to, help the church be humble, yet know its place, and really be pursuing the kingdom of God and the new creation, and be pursuing something so much better than any human institution has to offer. That's really what we think the church has to offer. And so that's what we're, that's kind of why we did this survey in the first place. If I could impose that on us, I guess, but.
That's good. And we want to think well about our history and not pick the lily white version because that suits our argumentation or whatever. I think one of the most problematic assumptions that we have about America is, this because we had some people fleeing religious persecution, forming America in the first place, this is a Christian nation. This is kind of like what Calvin was trying to do in Geneva. And I think that, I don't think that's good history. I don't think that's good looking back to the founding fathers, to the signers of the Declaration of Independence. I think in general, they had a view that included a God for sure. And I think most of the world prior to 200 years ago assumed gods in the first place. There is a God, whatever, which God do you follow? That kind of thing. That has been an assumed thing for a long time up until the present day, really. So I think the founding fathers, I would call them more than deists. I was reading an article from the Gospel Coalition. They were talking about theistic rationalists. So they would allow for the providence of a god of some sort. They would allow for some type of interaction, but they would hold reason above Bible. They would hold reason above revelation. And I don't know if you've been to the Smithsonian and seen the Jefferson Bible, but that I think is theistic rationalism in pragmatic form. It's Jefferson literally took his Bible out, took a razor blade, and cut out the portions of scripture that he thought were too divine, too involving of God. So basically Jesus becomes a moralistic teacher. Jesus is not the Son of God anymore. And I don't know if you know this, if Jesus is not the Son of God, you're not a Christian. and I think that's the predominant posture of the founding fathers. We have a founding that assumes some level of deism, but we don't have a founding that assumes Jesus, the God-man, dying on the cross to redeem the sins of the world.
And thankfully, because you can't enforce that by governmental fiat either. That's part of the lesson that we've tried to talk about throughout this particular episode is this: we can't, I mean, even if you had that, you couldn't have that because the two categories are mutually exclusive, or they're, I don't know, mutually exclusive. They're exclusive though. They don't, one cannot make the other happen. And so that probably is actually, Eric, a good conversation to have another time is, okay, how do we understand the founding of the United States as a Christian nation or not? And why do we think so? And why does it matter? Because that's kind of a big topic, and there's been a lot of people have spilled a lot of ink on that particular topic, for sure.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we'll definitely talk more about that. Did we want to talk about the 1940s?
I mean, you've got the 19. I don't know that we want to, but I mean, it's just another data point, another observation that you have the church in Germany, remarkably complicit with Nazism, and you had a fraction of the church that was critical and stood against that. And I mean, it's just I don't know if anybody's seen the portrait of Dietrich Bonhoeffer hanging just days before the war was over. It's just heartbreaking that standing against the government in that respect as a pastor cost him his life. But he was standing against a lot of the church also, which was one of the tricky things. And so I don't know that there's much to say other than just to say that it's just been the same refrain over and over and over, where the church and the government have, either been too excited about each other or been too quiet the church has been too quiet toward the government or too rebellious toward the government. I mean, there's just been this tension between the city of God and the city of man the whole time. And the reality is we got it here now. I mean, I had two conversations about it just yesterday, and it doesn't appear to be going away anytime soon. So it's worth our investment, I think, to think about it.
I agree. And if it hasn't gone away in the last 2,000 years, it's not going to go away in the next 2 weeks or the next,
unless you come up with a really good podcast.
As long as Jesus tarries. Yeah, we'll come up with the perfect city state and then everything will be fine. But I think because of that amount of time, we want to think well about these things. And part of thinking well is thinking about them with the reality that they actually are. And the reality of World War II church is not just Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer is the hero in our eyes, and we talk about Bonhoeffer a lot, but it's not just Bonhoeffer. There's a lot of brokenness there. There's a lot of capitulation there. And one that gives us humility because we are prone to fail, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And that gives us humility. And it also gives us a clear-eyed vision to allow us to think well now so that we can do things hopefully well, because we're pursuing the right things.
Well, it's just, I even as I'm reflecting on the things we've talked about, I mean, we have to say you know, that this is really hard. The people who are far smarter than I am, that in my humble estimation, didn't get it right. And so I think it's hard. I think the other thing that I would have to say is that it's the church has, I mean, the church has some black marks on it. I mean, there's some bad historical moments in the church on account of the way that they have or have not engaged the secular authorities. And, you know, I want us to admit that. I mean, I'm not here trying to sell a perfect church. I'm trying to help the church be ready to meet Jesus when he's going to present it to himself without spot or blemish.
That's good. So we'll continue these conversations because we want to help the church, and we'll continue with the next episode that's going to come out. Don't forget to subscribe on Apple Podcasts or wherever you get your podcasts and rate us. If you have questions, please send them to podcast@newlifenw.com. And we do look forward to the next conversation.